I will give you the title of the sermon today, America, a Covenant Nation, Part 2. And like I said, the Part 1 will be loaded up at some point by Matt tomorrow on the website if you want to go listen to it, Part 1. Last week I did speak there of America and how America has a broken covenant with God. When you understand the Bible and you understand the makeup of the Bible is basically a third prophecy, a third law, and a third history. The message I gave last week will give today includes all three facets because there will be prophecy laced in and history laced in, of course, and you will always, when you say law, law is at the center of covenant. I go into the message last week and explain more about what covenant means. So when you say covenant, law, God's law is at the center of covenant. It's at the center of the old covenant and the new covenant. America is an anointed nation of God. Those of us who have been around the church for a long time, I hope that we understand that. I've come to understand as well that as a pastor, as a minister of Christ, I can sometimes assume that you, all of you, each one of you, well, you know the basics. You have the basics mastered. You understand the basics. But as I look out at this congregation, we have people in this congregation and in every congregation at all levels of spiritual maturity, at all levels of understanding. And we have those who are nearer to us and who are still gleaning more and more truth that they're coming to understand. And so therefore to say, well, we all should understand the basics, so let's just move on from the basics of Scripture and go to those new things. I have itching ears to hear something new, as Paul says to Timothy in that letter. I'm not so interested in finding something new as just sharpening the old, because I believe that that's the problem. We haven't even yet mastered a lot of the basics, and we want to move on sometimes. So this is a very basic message to what we've always believed and taught. So I want to talk about that today. America is a Covenant Nation, Part 2. As I went in that Part 1 last week and talked about how America has broken covenant with God, and America very much is a nation that was in a covenant with God. And that covenant goes way, way back. And so what I decided to do in Part 2 today is to go back in history even, way back in history in the Bible, and then come back forward and even take it ultimately down into the millennium. So that will involve history, prophecy, and law at the center of covenant. There's a man, Abram, who caught God's attention. When I put this message together yesterday, in fact, that thought came to my mind. Abram caught God's attention. Just as Noah had caught God's attention when he said Noah found grace in his eyes. Just as Enoch in Genesis early on caught God's eye when he says Enoch walked with God. Abel caught God's attention. You catch God's attention when you do what? When you love God. And you show God that love through obedience to his covenant law. Because the old covenant and the new has at its core and center God's eternal law. So I want to talk about starting with Abram. And I want to go back and come forward. So let's go back to the beginning, Genesis. Go to Genesis 12. We'll pick the story up here of how God began to work with a man named Abram, gave him a call, established a relationship with him, a friendship with him. And frankly, you will find no greater friendship mentioned in the Bible between God and man than Abraham and God. Abraham was called a friend of God, just as Moses was called a friend of God. Just as you can be a friend of God when you do what? When you have a relationship with him and obey him and love him. But we find here in chapter 12 of Genesis verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What a destiny, what a promise that God gave to a man named Abram. And he set conditions. That's what we see. We see conditions already set. Because by now, most of us should understand that when we obey God, blessings come. We disobey God, curses come. That is simply profoundly what you teach these little children. When you do what mom and dad says, and when you do what God says, you will get blessings. And if you don't, curses will come. Because disobedience produces deep wounds that leave lasting scars on our life. That's a spiritual lesson for us all. And there's not a one of us as adults in this room that do not have those mental and emotional scars from our past. They're there. Go over to chapter 13. I just look across the page, Genesis 13, as this story goes on. Genesis 13, verse 12, breaking right into the thought process, you might say. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Of course, most of you know that Lot was Abram's nephew. Verse 13, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and what? Your descendants forever. As God is in the process of establishing a covenant with Abram at this time. And I will make, verse 16, your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. And I say to that, wow, how do you number the dust of the earth? And God says, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And this man, Abram, at that time, did not even have a child yet. Are we getting up front the fact that the most pleasing thing that Abram displayed from the get-go, so to speak, was that faith in the promises of God? He was faithful from the beginning. And we see God promising him this great destiny, this great legacy, this great promise of his descendants would be one day as the dust of the earth, so that you could not even number them. Drop over to chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 15 of Genesis. I hope this sermon today will encourage many of you to go back and look back at this story of a man named Abram who became Abraham, and how God blessed him, and he did something so special from this one man that has lasted for thousands of years, will last into the millennium and into the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment, because the God's covenant will continue to be in effect. Chapter 15, Genesis, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? In other words, I don't even have any children. I'm childless. And Abram said, verse 3, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. So he's like, you're telling me that my descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and I don't even have a child of my own. This one that I have in my house is adopted. And we see here, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside. Now, think about this, brethren. He says, go outside. And verse 5, now God said to Abram, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Can you count the stars on a starry night? And such and more will be your descendants. And while I'm in the moment, by the way, in case I forget to mention it later in the message, he had Isaac, as you know, by Sarah. He had Ishmael by Hagar. And when Sarah had died later, he married a woman named Keturah and had more children by Keturah. You see how his children began to populate the whole earth? Sometimes we think, well, he's the father of Israel in that sense, but he also was the father of the what we call the Arabs today, Ishmael, and also those who were born of Keturah, the wife he married after Sarah had died. Verse 6, he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. We never see a bobble or a weave in the faithfulness of Abraham. Just as when he was to later down the line, as you know the story, I hope, when he was taking Isaac to offering, there was no bobble or weave or God, why are you asking me to do this? It's not like that old movie, The Bible, I saw long ago, George C. Scott, I think, played Abraham when God told him to sacrifice Isaac, and George C. Scott, you know, he played Patton. No, no. I saw that scene. I'm like, Hollywood, you never can get it right. Never can. Abraham never did anything against what God asked him to do. A simple thing you can remember about Abraham, when God said go, he went. He always went when God said go. Pick up, move, he went. Go to Genesis 17 as we see just these wonderful words, exchanges between the God of heaven. And while you're turning to Genesis 17, let me also mention, who was this God that was talking to Abram and later to become Abram? Who was this God? Who was the one speaking in friendship, relationship? The I Am. The one who would later become Jesus Christ. The spokesman of the Godhead. The logos of the Godhead. The one who would come as that light into the world is Jesus Christ, as John 1, the gospel tells us about. This was the one, the I Am, who would come later as Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, Genesis, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So we find here when God gave him that new name of Abraham to signify that you will be a father of many nations, of many people. And I will make you, notice, exceedingly fruitful. And I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Notice that, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, verse 9, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. Notice this, a prophecy, a command that you and your generations after you, the people that you will father, the nations that you will be a father of, this covenant is to be what? Is to be kept with all your descendants after you as a perpetual, everlasting covenant. And this is, verse 10, my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, and every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And that was the sign of the old covenant, a circumcision of the flesh. And unless you had that right take place, you were not a part of Israel. And it's the same spiritual principle under the new covenant. If we don't have a circumcised heart, under the new covenant, those terms of the new covenant. That is a heart that is open, receptive to God, a heart that is yielding to God, submissive to God. You see, whether old covenant or new covenant, the heart of the matter, if I might say it that way, is the fact that God always intended for His laws and the commandments in that original covenant, the old covenant, to be ingrained upon our hearts and minds. And that will be, hopefully, God willing, the next sermon that you hear, as I will continue to talk about God's covenant between you and I, the church, when I come back. Beautiful prophecy here. The Old Testament is the story of a nation, Israel, and God's covenant with them. And there again, if you go back when it is loaded up on the website at some point tomorrow, when Matt does, you can go back and hear the one last week where I go more in detail about covenant, the word covenant, and that covenant with Israel of old. But God's covenant was with Israel, a nation. The whole Old Testament is replete with that fact. Covenant simply means an agreement with God, a pact with God. And it means that we tell God, we shall commit our lives to you. In Exodus chapter 24, without going there, as I brought out last week in that sermon, the fact that at Sinai that day, they had left Egypt. And at Sinai, when it was Pentecost, or right at Pentecost, and that's when God gave His law. And in chapter 24 of Exodus, they said, Israel did, we shall do this, we shall obey. And the ink wasn't drawn on the contract, so to speak, as the old cliche goes, and they were already disobeying. You can pick up the whole story as you go back through Genesis, and you can go through the whole story. I don't have the time today to do that. Theologians, scholars, ministers today, teachers in the greater world around us, when we talk and use language, and the Bible has the language, the lost sheep of Israel, when Christ early on told those apostles to be, do not go but to the lost sheep of Israel, the world around us, theologians, teachers, pastors, ministers, they do not know who we are, America, the United States of America. They have no idea that we are mentioned all through the Bible. Yes, this nation, America, Great Britain, I can't say great no more, Britain, England, but we are mentioned all through the Bible, if you know the story. And if you know, going all the way back to Abram and Abraham and that covenant, as I'm going to continue to show, who we are. The identity of who we are as a nation is lost to the whole world, by and large, except those few that God has called and illuminated their minds. And if you haven't read this book in a while, this book goes through and explains it quite well. The United States and Britain and Bible prophecy. They don't know who we are. They know that the Jews are Israel to their mind. In fact, we hear all the time, do we not? We better not curse Israel over there in the Middle East, because God says in His Word that if we curse Israel, we will be cursed. So everyone frames that the Israel we better not curse is that small group of Jews in the state of Israel over in the Middle East, when it used to be said that there were more Jews in New York City than what's in that state of Israel. The Jews are part of greater Israel, yes, but they're most of all known through Scripture as the house of Judah. A part of greater Israel, but the house of Judah. And so yet everybody thinks we dare not curse Israel. Those few in that nation they call Israel today. And they never stop to realize, why do you think America and Great Britain have come through so many events and world wars and come out on top? Because if you tried to curse Israel, then you would be cursed. Hitler had no chance again. Hitler had no chance to win that war because he was trying to curse Israel. particularly the sons of Joseph, and God stopped him dead in his track. Notice I said God, because it was, as I brought out in the sermon in Birmingham last week, it was the sons of Jacob, and primarily Ephraim and Manasseh, Great Britain and America especially, that saved the free world in World War II. And God had a grand design for that. Going on in the subject, nobody knows, by and large, except those few that is called, the identity of who we are as a nation. We don't know who we are. I've heard it said, like each year, they will have this big prophecy conference where ministries from around the nation will gather in a certain locale, and they will pour over Bible prophecy. Now, these ministries are not connected with us. They're ministries of the nation, Protestant, what have you. And they will gather, and they would sit around for 2 days or three and pontificate about prophecy, but we can't find America in the Bible. Where is it? We don't find America in the Bible. America has its beginning with Abraham. And that's why I went back to Abraham today, and I'm going to show you today. God is not finished with this nation. He's not finished with England. He's not finished with the sons of Jacob. It's a grandiose plan that God's going to fulfill and carry right on into the millennium and into the great white throne judgment. He made a covenant with Abraham. And I hope you know the story, that through Isaac, the promised seed. That's why it seems hard to us, if you know the story, and I don't have the time to go there. When Hagar with Ishmael was sent away, and you read that story, how she was sent away, and Ishmael, whom he loved at the time, of course. And that seems hard to our mind, except God says, no. The promised seed, I told you, will come through that seed from your own body. And it did through Isaac. Isaac became the chosen seed through which the birthright blessings would come from. I want you to turn to Genesis 48. Genesis 48. Genesis chapter 48. I chose to speak last week and today, part one and two, with the 4th of July sandwiched in between, because of what we see now, and as we look at our nation, and yes, our nation is going to pay ultimately the price of destruction and being scattered by God as punishment during the time of what's called the Jacob's trouble. Again, the bigger if word, the big if word, if we don't repent. And the clock is ticking on our lack of repentance right now. You can study chapter 48 of Genesis. You find where Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be blessed by Jacob. I don't have time today to go through that. You can go back and read it. But he brings those sons for Jacob to bless. And Jacob's near the end of his life at that point, old and decrepit. You just read it, you'll see that. But the interesting thing here is in verse 16 again. In verse 16, the angel, and the word angel in my Bible is capitalized. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of heaven. So through Jacob now, you're starting to see finally God's promise originates to Abraham, to where Jacob, having the 12 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, the sons of Joseph, and this promise of physical blessings and posterity is going to start to happen through the 12 sons of Jacob. And he blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. And you go back and remember, if you know the story well, of when he wrestled that night, all night, Jacob, when he wrestled with the one who was actually the I Am. Because when you read this verse, when it says, the angel who has redeemed me, no angel can redeem anyone. That's the big clue who it's speaking about. It was Jesus Christ, the I Am, who became Christ that wrestled that night because he gave him a blessing that night. Angels don't give blessings. The I Am, the Godhead, gave him that name Israel when he wrestled Jacob that night. Remember, he was prevailing with the one who became Christ. And even though he tried to disable him through what he did to the hip, the thigh muscle, whatever, and Jacob still wouldn't quit. And he blessed him and gave him a new name. And that new name was Israel. That was the name he gave Jacob, was Israel. And so here you see, let my name be named upon them, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them, these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who will bear most of all the name Israel, let them grow into a multitude in the earth. It's pretty clear, is it not? Continue to pick the story up. Chapter 49 of Genesis. Going back to old territory. Basic understanding that many of us for decades have understood. From this booklet, it used to be a book. I have the original book from decades ago when it was a book. This is for decades been one of the most requested booklets that we've ever put out. People used to care and want to know their identity. It seems anymore people don't care as much, and even too many in the church sometimes think this doesn't matter anymore. Yes, it does. Chapter 49, verse 1. Jacob called his sons, that is all of his sons, all the 12 sons, and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." I mean, right away we see last days. And brethren, as I studied this long ago many times, it means what it says. Jacob was given the vision from God, the understanding, and he calls his sons to say, "Here is what will befall you, my sons, all 12, in the last days." That is speaking of nearing the end of 6,000 years of man's creation. And he goes through and gives these blessings to each son. But then you come down to verse 22. The chief blessing was reserved for Joseph's two sons. See, Joseph, the house of Joseph, was to receive the chief physical birthright blessings represented by Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. Brethren, this is a prophecy of the end times, of how Joseph would represent military might and how that nations would try to take him down and he would prevail. And these blessings, a fruitful vine in the earth. Oh, how fruitful when Great Britain was a colonizing empire and America with her great, what two brothers at one time at the height of her empire, Great Britain and America together, basically control the world as two brother nations. And this is what we're seeing, a prophecy that Jacob said, given that understanding from God to see right down to our time in these end of times, how these two nations will become empires. Verse 24, but his bow remained in strength. Again, military power, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. In other words, God's favor was with these two brother nations. God's favor was with Great Britain and America during World War II. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, speaking reference to Jesus Christ. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lie beneath, blessings of the breast and the womb, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Joseph was to inherit the great blessing, physical birthright, and it would come through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And is very clear, is it not? They were to receive the specific birthright blessings given by God. Go over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Many years later, Moses, about to leave the scene, as God had told him, you won't go into the promised land for striking the rock twice, as you did. And so in chapter 33, before Moses is to die, he gives this prophecy and comes back to the same prophecy, speaking of these two brother nations, the house of Joseph, represented by Ephraim and Manasseh, and he gives this prophecy himself about the end of times and these two multitudes of nations, these two nations that produced a great multitude between them, two world empires. Verse 13, of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills. In other words, blessings everywhere. Remember when America was called the breadbasket of the world? I don't know how much food we're importing now, but I would think we're probably importing most of what we eat now. How would you like to be a farmer now? How would you like to pay the fuel cost alone? With the precious things, verse 16, of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush, that was the I am, the one who became Jesus Christ. Again, the word favor simply means grace. The Hebrew word throughout the Old Testament, the Greek word throughout the New Testament, the word for grace simply means in both Hebrew and Greek, favor. God shows favor. God shows favor to you and I as the church, the saints of God. And we receive the greatest favor of all. And I hope to speak about us when I come back the next time as we are operating under that same covenant. And I will talk about us more when I come back the next time. And notice, let the blessings, verse 16, come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And look at verse 17. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns are like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. At the height of the British Empire, the old saying went that the sun never set on her possessions because she was such a great empire and colonizing empire that she colonized all over the world. And between she and America, they pushed peoples to the ends of the earth. And this was to happen down to our time today. Military power. The world has never seen a military power such as the United States of America. The power militarily still is there. Brethren, these prophecies have come to pass. We can't always understand certain prophecies, but these prophecies have been fulfilled right before our eyes. And they were prophesied centuries and centuries and thousands of years ago. And they've come to pass by and large in our time. Great Britain ascended to her greatest power during the 18th century and on. America came to her greatest source of, you might say, the height of her power. Frankly, a history lesson, and I've studied much of American history. I love American history. I've studied much about American history in my life. America really ascended to the apex of her power through and after World War II. We took on the role of protector. That's why, as a history lesson, Winston Churchill was begging Franklin Roosevelt and America to get into this war because he knew England could not continue to hold out. It was basically America that saved the free world with British assistance. Because Britain at that time had pretty much lost much of her ascendancy and her power. And then, of course, when we got the bomb in 45, and when we bombed Nagasaki and Hiroshima, and the Japanese came to the surrender table, we see military power. All this has happened down to our time today, prophesied to happen. And when he said, your descendants will grow like a multitude in the earth, look at the stars of heaven, the dust will be as the dust of the earth. And this is what we've seen. Britain, England's blessings are behind them. America's blessings are quickly being put behind them. America's blessings are quickly evaporating because the curses are coming. I want to go through those prophecies with you. God is the master potter. God is the one, and when I say God, I'm speaking of God the Father, the supreme being of the universe. Jesus Christ, brethren, is totally carrying out the will of his Father right now. Has, is, and will. We're all under the direction of our Heavenly Father. That's why Christ says, pray to our Father in heaven and let his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And pray to him for that kingdom to come. And boy, do we need that kingdom to come. God is the master potter. God is weaving something so great on this earth. He is weaving right now a grand purpose with the saints of God. He is weaving something in our personal lives, individually, collectively, as the church, the body of Christ, the saints of God, the first fruits that will inherit ourselves, the choice blessings in the spiritual realm. But those things do not nullify an ongoing covenant with physical Israel, with still physical promises and birthright promises still involved. I want you to go to Jeremiah 18. I wrote the column in the personal Tuesday night, sent it out. Go to Jeremiah chapter 18. I talked about, mentioned this chapter in the personal when I wrote it. Because I love this chapter 18 as it starts out. Because this is the God we serve. He's not an idol God. He doesn't have his status in neutral. God is very active, and so is Jesus Christ. And they're active doing. And they're active doing a work in us as the church, the saints of God. And they're also doing yet and fulfilling and carrying out a plan for this physical world. It's all heading to their climax. They know exactly how it's going to finish. They know exactly. Does anyone in this room or listening know when Christ will return? The Father does. Now, whether Jesus Christ knows by now, I don't know. When he was on earth as a human, he said, when asked, only my Father knows. Perhaps he does know now, but we know the Father knows exactly when he will tell Christ one day, it's time to mount the white steed and ride. Go gather the saints. Only God knows that, and perhaps Christ for now does know that. Here in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. See, God molds and shapes us as his people, as his church even, as his spiritual body. That's why when we go through trials and tests and we're being squeezed as the clay in his hand, it doesn't feel good. We cry out in pain, don't we, brethren? And yet, if we're not that soft, malleable clay, and if we're not allowing ourselves to be in his hands to do that, and if we become that stiff clay that we cannot, that he cannot mold and shape, we get tossed aside. And then he goes on. Verse 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, notice where the focus goes here. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I mean, that's plain. It's not the church. He's speaking of Israel, a nation that he has unfinished business with. And I will mention again, as I did last week's sermon, when Darius McNeely gave that seminar 3 or 4 years ago at GCE with the ministers and wives, and the title of that seminar that Darius McNeely gave to us was God's Unfinished Business with Israel. Darius McNeely knows it. I know it, and I hope you do too. But you have to know the Bible. You have to know the whole grand scheme of what God's doing. The church and physical Israel, it's like they run on parallel tracks together. And you have to understand his plan for physical Israel to understand what we call spiritual Israel, the church. And people sometimes kind of get it all confused. God's not confused what he's doing. He knows exactly with the church what he's accomplishing. And he knows, as it says here, as the potter, what he's going to accomplish yet with physical Israel. And he's not finished with this nation or the modern sons of Jacob. Verse 8, or verse 7. He says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, notice, to pluck it up, to pull it down, or destroy it. He's speaking what? Of nations. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit. Now, if you keep disobeying me, I will turn from doing any good to you. In fact, I will curse you. And again, why it's good to be now in our day and age as a church, we need to be very familiar with Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, the blessings and curses chapter, because God spells out very clearly, this is what I'm going to do as a nation, if you disobey me, if you obey me, these are the blessings. Verse 10, if it does evil in my sight, well, I read that. Verse 11, and therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. God says in Malachi 3, I change not. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. God doesn't change. And the same God who brought disaster many times on sinful Israel when they wouldn't repent is the same God now who is fashioning a disaster for this nation if they don't repent. Is that plain enough? It's that plain. He is fashioning, yes, a disaster, punishment, much greater than what we've seen. The Twin Towers coming down over 21 years ago, or 21 years ago, is nothing compared to what's going to happen if we don't turn back. Because you see that in the last part of verse 11. He says, return now, every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. I was going to try to flip to Ezekiel 18, if I can, because it reminds me there. There was a verse here, if my eye will fall on it. Yes, Ezekiel 18, verse 31. He says, God says, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. You see a father, you see a God who is pleading with sinful Israel, with sinful man, to turn, repent. I have no pleasure in the death of even the wicked. Now that's love that we can't comprehend. That is love that we frankly have not come to that point that we can understand that kind of godly love. I take no pleasure in the death of the sinner. And that's what I think about when I see those words. Our American forefathers, when I wrote the personal last week, week before, and I talked about that miracle of Philadelphia in the personal. Come on, it was coming the 4th of July. It was hard not to think about our forefathers from Washington to Hamilton to Jefferson to Adams, Madison, and all those that came together from that period of time in May over into September. And it was hard and laborious and debate and division and strife. And yet they were able to craft a system of governance that would work yet for us today if we would simply do it. The Constitution would work for us now if we followed it. The problem is we don't follow it. The problem with ancient Israel was never God's law. It was themselves. They never had a heart to obey. And more, this nation and elements within this nation and wickedness and evil in this nation, even in high points of leadership, are purposely carrying this nation down to its doom. Yes, I said it. Purposely, many of them carrying this nation to its doom because they have an evil design in their minds and hearts. Stay tuned. We're starting to see a lot of pushback in this nation, though, against some of this leftist agenda. Just stay tuned, see where it goes. Will God give us a reprieve? He could. I said reprieve. It's going to take all-out repentance for God to turn from his anger. But will he give us a reprieve? We'll see. America was to be that city on a hill. It was to be that model nation as a light to the nations. I want to read from our booklet, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. It's on page 93. Page 93. The subheading says, God's expectations of Israel in fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God established Israel as a nation for the purpose of bringing blessings to other nations. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 5, Genesis 12, 3, where I read earlier. From their earliest days, God expected the Israelites to be an example to the other nations around them of the divine blessings that would be poured out on all who worship and obey him. If the Israelites would fulfill their part of the covenant agreement with God, God said he would make Israel the premier nation of the world. Those verses are found in Deuteronomy chapter 26, 19, chapter 28, 1, and chapter 12, verse 13. But if the Israelites disobeyed, they would suffer the consequences, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 28. God told them other nations would take them captive. Even their punishment was to be a lesson to other nations. You shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. That is, if you disobey. And then at the very end of the booklet, at the very back of the booklet, there's a caption here that I want to read. God has not forgotten, nor will he ever forget, his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The pages of history and prophecies yet to be fulfilled show God remaining true to his word. In other words, as Mr. McNeely gave that seminar, God yet has unfinished business with Israel, physical Israel, and particularly the two birthright sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who would grow in to the choice and have the choice blessings given to them in the end of days in the earth. And God has now honored the promises to Abraham totally. I don't see anything that God yet has to honor the promise that he made with Abraham. He has completely, from what I see, honored those promises. And a nation who has sold its birthright down the drain is spitting on its birthright, is spitting on God. God, get out of our lives. That's what people are more and more saying. Get out of our life. Now, where do you think that's going to get you? A nation that scorns God, mocks God. America has lost its total equilibrium. It is totally becoming like the prodigal son. And fact is, Israel itself, in my mind, pictures from Luke 15, the ultimate prodigal son, that one day will come home. And I'll share something about that here very soon about that. There's that verse I quoted in last week's sermon. Hosea is that book, we call it one of the books of the 12 minor prophets. Hosea, again, hopefully most of you know enough of the story of Hosea from the beginning, a prophet of God, and he says, go marry Gomer, a harlot, to picture the adulterous affairs of Israel, and he did. And God says, this is how I feel, because Israel has gone astray. Israel has gone after other lovers. In Hosea 8:7, that one verse, speaking of Israel and her transgressions and sins, they have sown the wind and they reap the whirlwind. America has sown the wind and she is already beginning to reap the whirlwind. I said already beginning to reap the whirlwind. Brethren, it should be very clear to our minds that the curses are coming. They're here. They will increase unless we turn around and repent as Nineveh did. Although a man told me months ago, there probably wouldn't be enough sackcloth to put on all the animals and the people too, as he said. God will take one day this errant son, this errant prodigal son, Israel, and start redeeming them and begin anew, again, to renew the covenant with them. The covenant he made with Abraham when he was Abram and Abraham, when he was to become a father of many nations, God will once again, that everlasting covenant will begin to renew that with a people called Israel. I said recently in a sermon or two that from time to time I'm going to touch back to millennial prophecies, because so much of the time we don't go back to those beautiful millennial prophecies. Those are the good ones. Those are the best prophecies in the Bible, is those millennial prophecies, because they speak of the good times to come and the good things that are going to happen. And we don't go back to those enough. And I want to do that today. Go to Jeremiah as I start winding this sermon down. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. This is a time coming of a covenant renewed. And by the way, my subheading in my Bible says a new covenant. Because Israel, the remnant that will come home one day out of Jacob's trouble, and when Christ comes back and the millennium is set up and that second Exodus comes and happens, and that remnant from the nations of Israel, they come back to the homeland weeping and rejoicing, as we find in other scriptures. And they will be what? They will be grafted under that same new covenant that we are operating now under. And you read here, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. You see definitive proof again that Israel was like a wife, an errant wife that went after other lovers. Because the old covenant is a marriage covenant. The new covenant is a marriage covenant. And both old and new covenants were both consecrated on the day of Pentecost. And there will be a wedding supper one day for the bride of Christ. Verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. On their heart, into their consciousness. No longer on tablets of stone as the old covenant, the Ten Commandments were written on, but they will be written into the internal man. What are we now doing today under the terms of the new covenant? We are being what? We are being taught and indoctrinated by the spirit application of the law, where God's laws, commandments, and the things of God are internalized upon the inward man, the heart, to sink deep into the heart and consciousness of each one of us. That is the essence of the new covenant. The great difference from the new covenant to the old is As long as by the letter and the, under the old covenant, if you didn't violate the letter, you didn't get prosecuted. Under the new covenant, we're prosecuted by God even for what we think. So quite the greater responsibility. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. And we see God starting to do in the millennium through Jesus Christ, his Son, and the saints there with Christ, you, I, if we're there, and we begin to work with a physical nation, a physical remnant, and we will teach them how. This is the way of God. Walk you in it, as Michael says. Go to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. I don't think there is a better place in the Old Testament that just oozes with affection for that God has for a physical nation, Israel, when he will bring them, that those remnants, into the millennium. And things begin to happen as he begins to restore them. And in chapter 36 of Ezekiel, in verse 16, and my subheading says, the renewal of Israel. You see, by the time we are there, we have already received glorification with Christ. We have been changed. We have received our reward. The church, the saints, we have arrived. But they have not yet arrived. That remnant that will walk in, and they need to be clothed and fed and housed and taught. They will need us. And we begin to read about that time, this beautiful millennial prophecy. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their old land, of course he's going through first the penalties, they defile it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman and her customary impurity. You know, this is when God is saying, this is what you were. This is what you did. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So notice verse 19. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries, and I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. That is a reference to the coming time of Jacob's troubles, when God, through great punishment, will scatter the modern sons of Jacob, including America and Britain, if they don't repent. And when they came to the nations, wherever they went, look what they did. They profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. America is busy profaning God's name right now. God is being totally, totally dishonored in every way imaginable now in this land. This nation is greater and greater profaning his very holy name by word and deeds and action. I had concern for my holy name, verse 21, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. And see, they were supposed to be my example. They were supposed to be a light for me to the world. That's what he's saying. Our booklet, again, goes through that very well and explains all that. Throughout this booklet, God set America and England, especially Great Britain, as the sons of Joseph, to be especially lights to the nations. And instead, we have profaned his name in every way possible. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, verse 22, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. A nation, a chosen nation, especially the house of Joseph and all the modern sons of Joseph that are on this earth today as nations, and this booklet, we pretty much identify and pretty much know where these nations are today. Look at verse 24. the tide completely turns. The whole climate is now reversed. We have stepped into the millennium. Punishment has been administered by God to Israel. The scattering and the punishment through the times of Jacob's trouble. Great tribulation. Christ has now come. Christ is now setting up his kingdom. And we step into this new world. And you have a remnant of Israel. The second Exodus, as they come back to the homeland, weeping with joy because they think our hope had been lost. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will give you, here we see again, a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. And I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. We see the terms of the new covenant. Again, it will be about this same covenant that we now are operating under, and they will learn that by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven, and you can be saved ultimately through and by the redemptive work that he will do in you. Just as we're having that redemptive work done in each of us now, as the saints of God, the church now. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Because again, a covenant will be reestablished. And guess what? Law, commandments, judgments, all those things are at the heart and core of the covenant. Both old and new covenant have at their heart and core, as I will speak to the next time when I come back, God willing, has God's eternal law at the center of it. Then you shall dwell, verse 28, in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. He's going to begin to pour out these abundant blessings. This is millennial. This is a millennial prophecy. It's beautiful. And again, we don't sometimes bring out some of these prophecies of a world that's coming. And I think at times I want to take opportunity when it's good and appropriate to do that, because nothing but good is starting to happen now, because Christ is with us and we're into the millennium now. And God's government through his son Christ is starting to be administered. Verse 30. I will multiply the fruit of your trees, the increase of your fields, so that you need never again to bear the reproach of famine among the nations. And verse 31. Then you will remember your evil ways. Those who say we won't remember, this is a definitive proof that yes, you do. God's not going to wipe even our past away. It's the past that reminds us of where we were that we never want to go back to. Our past doesn't need to hold us in a dungeon of guilt, even now as the church, individually even, but our past needs to keep us ever reminded of old wounds that we never want to open up again. That old song, heal the wound but leave the scar. We've all got scars in this room. Every one of us has got scars. I'm not talking about physical scars. We have those too. I'm talking about those internal scars from deep wounds that were opened by sins and transgressions of the past. You will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves. You will despise yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. America, one day, those who will survive and walk into the millennium to be taken care of as physical beings, to be taught, cared for, they're going to remember. And then when they're taught, they're probably going to say, is it any wonder there will be great weeping and joyful tears? Because they will say, our God is with us. It won't take long for them to realize God, Jesus Christ, is with us. He is once again living and dwelling among us. Verse 32, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So we see identified clearly who is being spoken of. We, the saints at that time, have already been redeemed and purified and glorified. We're talking, see, as God renews a covenant given to Abraham, that everlasting covenant, and he renews that covenant again with Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. God's going to turn that world to come, the 1,000 years. He's going to turn it back to that type of a Garden of Eden. And all good things are going to begin to happen. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And verse 36, then the nations which are left all around you, that is, there will be those remnants from the other nations around Israel as well that walk into the millennium that will survive. You should know, those are the nations, you should know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and I will do it. How many first pronouns do we see where God says, I, what I will do? And it's the same God now who is not in idle. God is not sitting idle in heaven at the third throne doing nothing. God is very active. And he's what? Weaving a plan. Just as he had to remind Nebuchadnezzar, especially after he made him crazy for 7 years like a wild animal. And he brought him back out of his insanity after 7 years. And he simply told him, now you will know that I am God. And I rule in the affairs of men. And I set up and I take down. Brethren, he is not an inactive God. He is a God very much in control. He is sovereign God. And he is doing a work with the church. And he has unfinished business with Israel as well. Thus says the Lord God, verse 37, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them, and I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men, and they will know that I am the Lord. I will redeem Israel. I will put her back into the land, and I will multiply her, and I will plant her once more as a fruitful bough, a fruitful vine in that world to come.